Why don't you go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 6. We're continuing in this teaching series, Breaking Every Addiction. And the further we go into this, the more we are going to confront a lot of beliefs and traditions that are absolutely diametrically opposed to the things of God. And this is why it's going to be extremely critical for you not to be critical. In other words, if you hear something and you think, well, I'm sorry, but I've never heard it like that, or that's not how it's taught, or whatever, just stick with the Word, okay? Just stick with the Word. And the reason I'm saying this now is because of part of what we're going to get into here today. This is the third part in this series. Now, in the first part, we took a look in the Word of God to find out a little bit about our position in Christ and what God has said about us here on this earth after we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And right here in Romans chapter 6 in verse 11, it says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." So in these verses right here, and so many other verses in Scripture that we could look at, and some we did, but this right here tells you that as a child of God, God sees you as being free from every addiction. You say, well, if that's true, then why are people addicted? Well, that's what we're talking about in this series. And this is not about lost people. This series is about people who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because you have Christians who are addicted to all kinds of things. And at the beginning of this series, I shared how this thing with addiction, it's not simply about heroin addiction or crack addiction or alcohol. It's about any addiction. It could be television. It could be pornography. It could be, how can I say this? I know we've got kids in here. Sexual addiction. Where the people, I'm talking believers now, all right? You need to understand this. Don't be thinking the world in this series. This is about us home folk in the body of Christ. Any addiction. Absolutely any addiction at all. And so God says, look, you're not, you're dead to these things. Do you hear what I'm saying? God says, you're dead to those things. Then he goes on to say, therefore, don't let them have control of your life. That means that we have a choice. And yet, on the other hand, there are a lot of Christians who are going to tell you they don't have a choice in this. And everything they say is not connected to what God has said, but it's connected to their own belief about their condition. I wish I were free. I wish I could break this thing. And we're going to talk about, as we go further in this, breaking the addictions and so forth. But anyway, in the first part, we were taking a look at these verses to figure out, God says you're dead to this stuff. Now, in the second part, last week, one of the things that we dealt with, in fact, the primary thing that we dealt with was, you have to want this. Because if you don't want to break this habitual behavior, whatever it is, I don't care, name it. If you don't want it, it's not going to happen. It will never happen if you don't want it. And you can say, oh, I just wish I was free. I just wish I was free. But if you don't really want it, and listen, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ, they pay lip service because they know what they're supposed to say. They know they're supposed to say, I don't want to do this, and I want to be free. I've even spoken with folks that have different types of addictions, and they think they're fooling me. Listen, when you learn how to focus in on what God is saying, those people are going to tell you one thing, but God will be telling you the truth on the inside. And you've heard things about, they read my mail and all that. Well, there are times when God reads their mail to you. And folks have shared how, they want to be free, and, people think, I want to be like this and all that. It's like, the truth of the matter is, when you figure out who you are in Christ, if you don't do what's necessary to break this thing off, then let's just face it and, come on now, fess up. It's what you want. And I'm going to even address some of that in this message today. In this part, what we want to talk about today is, what is an addiction? What is an addiction? Now, I shared with you kind of a definition, I think the first part, in praying about us, God was sharing some things with me. And here's a definition of addictions. Any action or behavior that contradicts the nature and character of God in a believer and is performed at a level of consistency. Now, I'll say that again. Any action or behavior that contradicts the nature and character of God in a believer and is performed at a level of consistency, that is an addiction. And so it's not just about chemical stuff. It's about anything that contradicts the nature and character of God. And you have to understand that some of these things that people are addicted to, they don't necessarily think they're sin. And they can, and maybe in and of themselves, they aren't a sin. But because they don't or can't or won't, whatever, stop doing it, those things, those actions and behaviors are now dominating different areas of their life or a portion of their life. Okay, now that's an addiction. And it's contrary to the nature and character of God. One of the other things that the Lord shared with me, and I pass this on, is that no one is addicted to anything that they do not first entertain. No one is. You didn't go to bed last night and wake up this morning addicted to pornography. I'm sorry, it didn't happen. You didn't go to bed last night and wake up this morning an alcoholic. You didn't go to bed last night and wake up this morning addicted to crack cocaine. I mean, and on this list would go. It didn't just happen. No one is addicted to anything that they do not first entertain. So what that means is, the Bible talks about don't give place to the devil. What you have done is given place to this action, this behavior, whatever it is. You have made a decision to give place to it in your life. Now, another thing that is very, that you need to keep in mind is that when it comes to an addiction, you actually have to train yourself to be addicted. Let me say it like this. Addiction does not come easy. You have to train yourself to be addicted. And for some things, it's easier to train yourself than others. And we'll kind of identify that here in a few minutes. But you have to train yourself to become addicted, especially when it comes to, like something like smoking. You know, when you use that example, I mean, you have to force yourself to become addicted to it. Because that first puff, I don't care. You know, you can go to the store and buy, they call them the mild cigarettes or whatever. You can buy the mildest cigarette on the market, light it, and that first puff, when you suck it into your lungs are going to be screaming and begging for mercy. Your lungs will bow on their knees and cry, holy. Don't do this again. What is wrong with you? And you will cough and you will hack and your face is going to turn red and your eyes are going to water and you might even regurgitate. And then you're going to do it again. Oh, do it again. Well, after a while, your body figures out, you really want this, don't you? I don't understand why. And your lungs are saying, do you realize that with every puff, you're shortening my lifespan with you? You don't want to talk about that part, though. So you have to force yourself. You have to train yourself to become addicted. Listen. As a believer, there is no such thing as a natural addiction. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Therefore, as a Christian, you have to entertain an addiction and train yourself into that behavior. Well, what if I carried it over with me, when I did it when I was lost, and then what if I carried that addiction over with me? Well, then all you have to do is find out who you are in Christ and understand how set free you are. And that's part of what we're doing in this series. Now, there are people who are struggling with addictions. And whenever I say people and so forth, just keep in mind, I'm pretty much talking about Christians. There are Christians who have struggled with addictions, and it's almost like they're blaming God. Well, I don't know why God doesn't just set me free. As though the completed work of Jesus Christ wasn't enough. Okay, what do you want God to do? I mean, the Bible already says He's not going to send His Son back to the cross a second time. So what is it you want Him to do that He has not already done to set you free? You either don't know or you're making excuses. And the Word of God gives the revelation of what you need to know. So you can't put this on God. And besides that, God has never, ever, ever put anyone in a position to become addicted to anything. Never. It doesn't mean that we will not cross paths with opportunities to engage in whatever kind of behavior that could lead to an addiction. But God has never put anyone in a position to become addicted to anything. It's never happened, ever. And this is something that you need to keep in mind, because the Bible even makes it very clear that there's no temptation taking you than what you can endure and overtake. So no matter what it is that a person could become addicted to, once that temptation is presented before them, the power of God's life in you is the power to say no. That's all you need. Thing is, you had to entertain it. Well, along with this, every addiction is first emotional before it becomes physical. Every addiction, no matter what it is. Some people say, well, I just can't quit smoking marijuana. Well, here's the thing. You had an emotional attraction to that before you ever lit the first joint. You say, well, what do you mean by that? You were curious. All your friends are going, dude, whoa, dude, this feels great, man. Oh, wow. And you're thinking, well, that's cool. I'm going to get messed up, too. And so you grab one, you know, puff, puff, puff. Oh, yeah, dude, this is cool, man. And you begin developing an emotional addiction to the thing, whatever it is, before it becomes a physical addiction. And some addictions will never become physical. They are 100% emotional. For example, pornography, a porno addiction, that is not a physical addiction. That is 100% emotional. It's all up here in your head. And other examples as well. But every addiction starts as some kind of an emotional addiction before it becomes a physical addiction. Crack cocaine. Well, you know, I did the crack. Boy, it felt good. That really felt good. I liked the way that felt. That's the emotions. And the emotions are saying, boy, you really sure did enjoy that, didn't you? And you say, yes, I did. Well, let's do it again. And so you do it again, and you do it before you know. There you are. You're hooked. And so this is very important to remember that addictions, the seat of addiction is in the emotions. It's what we do when they try to move in and sit down. But that's where it all starts. Through our emotions, we reason that it makes sense that we should do this or that I want to do this and so on and so forth. Now, I'm getting ready to make a statement that I already know the clinical world may struggle with. Well, here it is. Whenever there is an addiction of any kind, there is demonic activity. I don't care what it is. Are you saying that we're all demon-possessed? I didn't. Now, did I say that? Remember, you know, listen. I didn't say that. There is demonic activity. Anytime there is any kind of an addiction. Now, I want to show you some things. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to use some scriptures to kind of exemplify this, to help you understand more about this whole thing of what the world calls addictions. Because in the clinical world, and when I say clinical, I'm medical, clinical, psychiatric, clinical, psychological, clinical, I mean, in that whole world, even in the body of Christ, where you have the Christian psychiatrists and Christian psychologists and so forth, they buy into a lot of the world's doctrine when it comes to what are addictions and how they come about. And they use the clinical studies and, I mean, whatever, to come up with the theories and so forth. But In 1 Peter chapter 5, look here in verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, here's what I want to point out with this. The image is that Satan is running around looking for people that he can destroy. Now, this is written to the body of Christ. This was not written to the lost. Because, and he clarifies that at the end of verse 9, where he talks about same afflictions accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he's talking here to the body of Christ, and he's saying, now listen, you need to understand. You've been set free from the power of darkness. But Satan is looking for ways to destroy your life. He's seeking whom he may devour. That means some people can be devoured, some people can't. Or some people won't be devoured. I mean, you can be if you give in to it. So he's looking for people that he can devour. He's looking for something that he can use to devour you. You say, what do you mean by that? If he could just walk up and devour you, he would do it. He wouldn't be looking. He'd just walk up and do it. You know, give a big belch and move on to the next one. But he can't do that. That means we have to do something to cooperate with what he's doing in order for us to become devourable by him. So therefore, he's looking, okay, every one of you in here, you need to get it settled in your heart right now. That there, now Satan himself, where he says Satan looks for whom he made, you need to understand, he's not talking about the fact that Satan as the individual is going to every single born-again believer on earth. He doesn't have time for that. He's working on getting the Antichrist in place. This is talking about demonic activity. Powers, principalities, etc. and so forth. You need to understand, every one of you in here, there are demonic powers, there are demons that are looking for ways to take you down. Every one of you. All of us. He says so right in here. Your brethren that are in the world. So somebody's watching. And it ain't Santa Claus. Now, I'm not trying to spook you guys. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says no weapon formed against us shall prosper, blah, 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 et cetera, and so forth. He that dwelleth under the secret place of the most... We understand our protection in this. But you can step out of it. And he's looking for people. The devils are looking for people that give them an opportunity to be destroyed. So, if I don't give him the opportunity, I can't be destroyed. Not in the context of what he's writing here. Now, let me show you another place. Look over in Luke 22. I want to give you kind of a variation on the theme of what we just read here. Now, what he's doing, as Satan is, you know, and all these devils, you know, looking for somebody to devour, they're looking for the weak area in your life. They're trying to figure out, what are you susceptible to? For some people, it might be the cigarettes. For some people, it might be, now again, Christians. For some, it may be alcohol. For some, it may be other chemical substances. For some, it may be pornography. For some, it may be a string of intimate connections with people to whom you're not married. Whatever it is, he's looking for something in you that he can capitalize on. Now, we have an example of this, a variation on the theme here in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the Father. He's headed for the crucifixion. And I mean, in other words, we're winding down here. All right? Crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. But he has this meeting with the disciples. And look what he says in verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, who is it that wants to have Peter? Simon Peter. Well, it's Satan, right? Satan. Now, if Satan is wanting to sift him, it can't be to bring out the good. You with me? Now, what does sifting do? Well, if you've ever sifted flour, How many of you remember those, you know, flower sifters? And so, all right. All you old people remember them. Oh, anyway. I remember. Here, my mom, sift this flour. So, sifting is done to separate the good from the bad. Sifting causes the bad to rise to the surface, if you will, so you can get rid of the bad. All right? Now, when Jesus says, Peter, Satan desires to sift you. Well, why? Because he wants to bring forth all the good that's in me? No. He wants to sift you to try and figure out where are your weak areas. And when he figures out those weak areas, he wants to capitalize on them to destroy you. Now, Satan almost did it. Let me show you something. In verse 32, Jesus says, "But I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren." In verse 33, he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And Jesus says, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." In other words, the sifting had begun. And Satan figured out weak areas in Peter's life, and he tried to capitalize on it, okay? But somebody had been in prayer over Peter. Now, let me just pause for a moment and just briefly mention how valuable it is for us to intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ, including those that are starting to dabble in behavior that is contrary and contradictory to the nature and character of Christ in them. I don't care if they're starting to demonstrate behavior that is, you know how some people, it's like they're addicted to being mean? Now, seriously, you know, not every conversation is a mean thing, but you can count on, I mean, you just know ahead of time that sooner or later, if you have enough conversations with this particular individual, sooner or later, they're going to start venting. There's anger. There's an addiction to that. Because there's something in them that causes them to think they're justified in spewing all this filth on you. Well, Jesus interceded, so, you know, there's a, you know, hot tip for us. Intercede for these people. Well, the sifting had begun. Now, to bring that home to us, Satan is going to do everything he can to sift our lives, to try to find a weak area that he can capitalize on, and, if you will, lead us into an addiction. You say, well, what do you mean by, you know, lead us into an addiction? Well, let me show you another example before we talk about that. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Because I'm telling you, if he finds a weak area in your life, he's going to do what he can to exploit it. It doesn't mean he'll be successful, but he's going to do what he can to exploit it. In Acts chapter 5, look in chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them, the believers that believed, were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And it talks about how that they were helping to minister to other people. Well, in chapter 5, verse 1, there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias," now look at this, "why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" See that? And you know the story. Ananias drops over dead. Then his wife comes in and Peter says, "Was this the amount that you got for the land?" And she says, "Well, sure was." So what's happened is it wasn't just Ananias, it was Sapphira. What's the weak area? Well, let's just call it greed for the moment, okay, for this illustration. So Satan sifted them and he saw, these guys are kind of greedy. And so he moved on them in that weak area of their life. And he began to convince them, just lie. I mean, you know, just tell everybody this is what you got, et cetera, and so forth. Nobody's going to know. Well, God knew, and that's plainly obvious here. And so what Satan does, as he's looking for this weak area in our lives, if he finds one, he's going to do everything he can to exploit it and to capitalize on that weakness to try and draw us into what you would call an addiction. Now, there are a lot of other things we could talk about, different sins and behaviors, but we're focusing on, in this series, on addictive behavior. So now, you say, well, I don't understand, you know, how does he do that? Well, we'll see this in Scripture here in just a few minutes. So Satan works on Ananias and Sapphira, and he has success. But I want you to look at another place. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 4 to see where he didn't have success. And he tried the same thing. He tried to find a weak area. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Well, I guess so. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then it goes on and talks about these other three temptations. In other words, Satan's trying to find a weak area in Jesus' life that he can exploit. And that's what he does with us. He tries to find a weak area that he can exploit. You say, well, can he read our minds? No, but listen, guys, you need to understand, you're dealing with somebody who has had 6,000 years of observing human behavior. If ever there was a behavioral scientist who is an expert, it's Satan. The guy's been around long enough to watch people. And he knows how people act. That's why people, you know, when folks say, well, you know, history repeats itself, and they usually talk about the bad things. Why do you think that is? It's because Satan has figured out what causes weak people to give in. And so the same things happen over and over again. The cycles that go through. The cycles of economic, you know, rise and collapse, rise and collapse. Just study the history of the world. It's the same thing in every culture. That's because Satan's figured out what buttons to push. But then when he comes along and tries to push some buttons on Jesus, he can't even find the buttons. I mean, he thinks he's found one. Prove yourself as to who you are. And Jesus says, I don't have to do that. You hang around. You'll figure out real fast. He says, besides, did you miss that voice when I came up out of the water that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? I know you were there, Satan. Don't tell me you weren't. I know you lie. You're the father of it. And so Satan's looking for this way to motivate us into behavior. And here's what happens. If he finds a weak area, doesn't matter what it is, all he can do is encourage and motivate us toward an action. He cannot make us do it. If he could make us do it, we'd all be addicted to something. You know, we have needles hanging out of our arms and whatever. He can't make you, but he sure will do his best to encourage and motivate toward a behavior that he thinks is a weak area in our lives. So let's just say that, you know, from age 15 to age 30, I drank like a fish. Maybe I was or was not an alcoholic. You know, I don't know what the clinic people would say, but I mean, just drank. I mean, drank. Just love to get drunk every time I turn around. Well, then I get saved at age 30. Hallelujah, born again. Feel the Holy Ghost, I'm in church. Satan's going to think that's still a weak area in my life. So he's going to do everything he can to motivate and encourage me in the direction of take another drink. And you'll hear this with a lot of Christians who struggle with alcohol before they got saved. As soon as the tests and the trials come, one of the first things many of them do is reach for the bottle once again. Satan's found a weak area. Not all do. But every person who has ever struggled with alcohol consumption in their life, listen to me, that is an area Satan is going to try to work on you. I've known of Christians that had given up smoking. And then when the pressures came, what'd they do? I mean, it may be 10, 15, 20 years since they smoked. But then a tragedy happens or whatever it is. You know, their life's collapsing at their feet. And what do? Many of them have reached back for that pack of Marlboros or whatever they smoked and they start smoking again. That's because Satan was sifting to try to find this weak area to get them addicted again, to get them back into this. Now, he wouldn't do that with me because I never had a problem with the alcohol or the tobacco or anything like that. You see, everybody's different. And this is what you got to keep in mind. He's looking for a weak area in each of us. And these areas will be different from person to person. Oh, there may be some similarities. We know that. But he's trying to figure out what it is that makes you untick. You understand what I mean? So he can only encourage and motivate us toward a behavior. We're the ones who have to act. He can't make us do it. But in observation, you ever seen a little kid and, you know, there are cookies on the table. And you look at the kid and you say, no, don't just leave those cookies alone. And that kid's standing there looking at those cookies. You don't have to be a mind reader to know that kid is drooling on the inside for one of those cookies, if not all of them. Now, you know that. Now, how do you know that? Because of observation, right? You with me? And if you ask the kid, are you thinking about taking one of those cookies? No. Are you sure? No, I'm not going to take a cookie. You know, their eyes get real big. Visions of chocolate chips dancing in their heads. You know. Yeah, brownies.
We're not talking about brownies in this series.
Trust me, I'm free from that. Really, I am. But if you just happen to have any with you today, got to have lunch, you know. You know what that kid's thinking by nothing more than observation. And you think Satan can't figure out what you're thinking about when you look at a particular magazine cover and your eyes start getting a little big? You think that he can't figure out as you're walking through the checkout line and you look over at the cigarettes and you have a lingering stare? You understand what I'm talking about. You're walking in the grocery store and you're shopping, but when you go down the aisle that has the beer and the wine, you slow down and you start looking. See what I'm saying? He picks up on this stuff. He thinks we're giving him signals. Now, listen, again, don't anybody get paranoid in all of this, all right? Devils are looking at me, watching me. No, please, please, just, they were watching Jesus too, okay? So, you know, let's not get weird on this. Just know ahead of time, they want to take you down. Well, you just rise above it. And we'll get into that later on. Okay, now, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you why it is that a lot of Christians give in to these kinds of behaviors. I'm going to give you, I don't know, two, three, four passages here to exemplify this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, now look at this one, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If you don't even believe in God, you can't be a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. You know what I'm saying? This is acknowledging some type of recognition of the existence of God. Now, what you have in the body of Christ, remember I said earlier how that addictions are emotional first before they become physical? A lover of pleasure, what pleasure? It's something that our emotions say make me feel good, make me happy, make me want to do this. See what I mean? I'm in love with the pleasure associated with this activity, no matter what it is. I love that. I love the emotional feeling I get with that more than I love God. Because if I love God as much as I'm supposed to love God, then I realize God really does not like this, and I will take my stand as He has described in Scripture, and I'll rise above this thing, and I won't give in. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. In other words, let me just kind of say it like this. Verse 5, oh, I love Jesus. I praise God. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, but you know, you're addicted to fill in the blank. Well, I know. Denying the power of God. If you want to be free, the power of God's going to, it will conquer through you. You understand what I mean? And as long as I love the pleasure more than I love God, I will deny the power of God working in me to produce my freedom from this thing. And then he says, what was the last four words? From such turn away. Guys, listen. There are some Christians, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you show them from Scripture, they love the pleasure of whatever it is more than they love God, and they are going to continue in the behavior no matter what. They're going to make all kinds of excuses. And God says, those are the kind of people you better not hang around with. He is saying, you do not fellowship with those people who are denying my power in them to live free. Now, this is a hard thing. You say, well, what about, you know, where I thought we were supposed to love people and I thought we were supposed to help them get restored. They've got to want restoration. He's talking about the people here who love the thing more than they love God. The people that truly want restoration, they'll work with you. They absolutely will. That's not what he's talking about here in this passage. Now, let me show you another place. In Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, he's saying, look, this whole thing, again, relative to this series, this whole thing of addiction, it comes down to the believer serving the divers lusts. Now, when you think of lust, don't think of, you know, sexual issues, just anything that's addictive, whatever the addictions are. So he says, look, what you're doing is you're making a decision to bow your knee to serve that thing. Because as long as you don't bow your knee to it, you will not become addicted to it. It will not become your master. And he says, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Remember what we just read? Loving pleasures more than loving God. And so he says, look, you've got people that are going to be like this in the body of Christ. They're making a decision. They're choosing to give in to this. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 24, using this passage to exemplify, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What are Christians doing? They're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, what if the season lasts for their entire life? Then the season's going to come to an end. They'll be standing before God to answer for it. Whether the season lasts, you know, a short period of time here on this earth or carries you through into eternity and you have to answer to God for it, bottom line is you have Christians out there who are choosing to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, you say, well, you just don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand. I mean, you know, I didn't want to do this. This is not my fault. Okay, turn over to James. Here in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Not somebody else's. This is yours. Remember earlier, Satan looking for a weak area, trying to find that weak area that he can exploit? It's your lust. Whether it's a lust for tobacco or a lust for the lady next door or the ladies in the neighborhood or the men in the neighborhood, the pornography, whatever it is, doesn't matter, the booze, doesn't matter. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice verse 14, there's no action yet. There's only the emotional involvement with what you believe will be the pleasure of the action. All right? You are drawn away. Away from what? Away from the power of God that will sustain you through the temptation. He says, drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, now this is the goal. Remember I told you about Satan wanting to destroy, devour. This is the ultimate end result. When it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, one way to say that is, don't make a mistake and think that this doesn't apply to you. It applies to you. You've got Christians that, in spite of it, they've kept smoking, kept smoking, kept smoking. They really have not made the effort to stop, and then they die. They end up in the hospital. They bankrupt their families because of the medical bills. And the bottom line is, they didn't have to do that. It was their choice. Fight the good fight of faith. So you can be free if you want to. But you'll see that what he's talking about here is that which is mental. Well, there are two areas of addiction that seem to be the most intense. One is chemical, and the other is sexual. And that, how can I say this, drive for intimacy can absolutely cloud all judgment whatsoever. Well, so can the chemical aspect of it. We're going to focus on the intimate aspect. How many of you, who was that? King George? Oh, in England. That abdicated the throne to marry a commoner? Edward, King Edward. Remember that? Now, I'm not accusing the guy of being consumed with lust, sexual lust. Okay, please, I'm not. I'm just using that as an example. That whole thing, that drive for intimacy, both in men and women, more so in men, can cloud all judgment whatsoever. And I'm telling you right now, the moment that Satan figures out that that's a weak area in your life, man, you're going down fast. He will exploit that as much as he can. And I'm telling you, I don't care if it ends up only being with the computer. It's only a matter of time you're going to be found out. It's going to come to light. Now, if you believe statistics say that in a room with this many people, at least one person in here is struggling with internet pornography. And I'm telling you right now, the only reason you're doing that is because you're choosing to do it. And you know that. You know it. Because you know when you turn that computer on and when you start headed for those websites, you know what you're feeling on the inside. You know you don't need to be. And don't you come to me after this service and say, well, you just don't understand. I'm weak in that area. Bingo! And somebody's exploiting the weakness. Well, I'll just get rid of the computer. Yeah, that's going to solve the problem. You get another computer, and you can be right back at it again. The problem's not the computer. Have you figured that out? The problem's not the computer. Well, I'll just cut off the internet. The problem's not the internet. The problem is you. It's what you're entertaining in your mind. Now, look over in Romans chapter 1. I want to show you, and I'm not going to break this down. If you want a real intense breakdown of what we're going to read, get my teaching series on Romans. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, the truth is there, but you're holding it in unrighteousness. Again, it's going to be too tempting to get off on these. Here's the truth. But I'm saying it doesn't work. All right, now that's too simple, but move on. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. See this? So we're not talking about people who live on an island somewhere worshiping every God that comes along and they have no idea who Jesus is. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, he's saying these are people that have had a revelation of me. But that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You see this? Remember, where does it start? In the mind, in the emotions. And their foolish heart was darkened. You cannot darken that which is not already darkened. You see this? What that means is the light of the revelation of God on the inside of them, they slowly, it's a process being described, they slowly began overshadowing that with their vain imaginations. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In other words, I can do this. Move on. And now look here. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and creeping things. Notice the image is made like unto corruptible man, and to birds. In other words, it's not just the creatures. It's people as well. And where it says corruptible man, corruptible humankind. You know, men and women. Wherefore, because they did, verse 21, vain in their imaginations and darkened their heart, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, God did not give them uncleanness. In other words, God sat back and he watched this. And they got worse, and they got worse, and they got worse, and they got worse to the point to where they stepped out from underneath the grace of God, and God, he's not going to force, listen, if he's going to force anybody to do something, he'd have stopped Adam before Adam ate the fruit. And so God sat up there and said, look, I've given you a revelation of who I am. I've given you the revelation of what I can do for you, the revelation of my power, the revelation of my grace and my glory and my life and Christ and so on and so forth. He says, but you're turning away from this, and you are rejecting, you are denying this power. You're walking away from it. You're fooling yourselves. You're buying into a lie. And so God says, look, there's nothing I can do. He gave them up to uncleanness, or in other words, he allowed them to make their own choices, choices that came about as a result of the lusts of their own hearts. What did we just read over there in James? Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin death. Look at this. It's right in here. Through the lust of their own hearts, now he identifies a specific type of sin. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Oh, God loves me the way that I am. God approves. God will take me. God loves everybody. He knows I was born like this. I have a sermon entitled, Was I Born Like This? Or Was I Born This Way? You need to get that sermon. Nobody was born like this. And he says, I mean, the process is revealed right here. You weren't born this way. It's you giving yourself over to these lusts. And it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Okay, now, what is the creature? Well, the birds and the... No, wait a minute. He's already identified the creature. It's the birds and everything else, but it's also their fellow man. You see that? He already clarified this in a previous verse. Verse 26, for this cause, or because they have made this decision, God gave them up, or God allowed them to move into this lifestyle of vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I don't know how much more graphic, well, Scripture's cleaned this up pretty good, but you know what he's talking about here. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, or God sat back and watched as they submitted to, if you will, a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who, now look at this, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, or they, not just one time, they which live this way, it's a lifestyle, they which live this way are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, he's saying these people have been around and they know what my word has to say. And they know that my word says, you know, that these things are sin. But what they've done is they've loved the pleasure of the physical experience more than they love me and want to retain me in their knowledge. So then they stand up and they begin to declare that I approve of this, or that I accept this, or that I made them this way, or that they were created and born this way, and they begin to put the blame on me for this behavior to try and justify it in the eyes of others. And because this lie is, now listen to me, is effective on the weak-minded, spiritually immature, the believers out there that hear this, who are weak-minded and spiritually immature, will then begin to talk about, we need to tolerate the lives of other people so we can demonstrate the love of God. And God says, wait a minute, I've cleared this up right here. These people have read my word and they know the judgment that I have already spoken, that people who live this way are worthy of death. Do you guys see what I'm saying? You know what I'm describing in here? I am describing an addiction. Well, it's not me. God's put that. This is an addiction that's being described in here. It's where you continue. It starts off entertaining it in the mind. And some people say, well, you know, I've had these feelings, whatever they are, ever since I was a child. Now, here's where the clinical experts will come in. Yes, but Brother Martin, you just really don't understand. You see, when a child is raised in a particular type of environment, it is proven that they have a propensity to engage in certain types of behavior. Okay? And so what you're saying is that the environment itself, the lousy childhood, the absent father, whatever, you're telling me, Mr. Christian psychologist and psychiatrist, that this environment is what has in and of itself produced this behavior in this young boy or this young girl. That's what you're telling me. Well, of course, studies have shown that. Have you not read the Bible? Let's think. If I'm Satan, what do I want to do? I want to mask my behavior by attacking certain people groups and motivating them towards certain behavior. Nobody loved you. Nobody cared about you. Daddy ran off. He should have been there for you. You need a daddy. You need to find yourself a real man who will make a man out of you. And that is exactly the kind of thing they talk about, the thoughts that they had. It is universal across the board. Why? If I'm Satan, I want to mask my behavior and I want to go after different people. Come on, guys. Think like the enemy. You know how Patton won that tank war? Who was it against Rommel? He got one of those German generals. He got the guy's book on tank warfare and read it before the battle. And he knew ahead of time what that guy was going to do. And he whooped him. And that German general couldn't figure out, every time I make a move, he's countering those moves like he knows what I'm going to do. The Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I'm trying to help you understand this. If I'm the devil, I want to do... Okay, here. If the water ain't hot enough, if I'm the devil, you know what I want to do? I want to go after people groups of particular skin colors and try to motivate them to specific types of behavior to increase the schism of racism. That's exactly what I want to do. And then I'll just sit back and watch as I get the black folk to do this, the Hispanic folk to do this, I get the Asian folks to do this, the white folks over here to do this. I'll just motivate the whole bunch of them to do different things so that everybody can turn around and look at each other and say, well, they're all the same. Interesting, because we all came from the same source, Adam. You ever heard of divide and conquer? Wake up, church! Wake up! You've got too many people in the body of Christ that buy into all this psychobabble that is based on the sin nature. Well, if it's based on the sin nature, then find out who's the one that toys with the sin nature. It's your enemy. And see, I know, listen, I know there are people out there get all upset about these kind of things, but guys, just sit back and take a look. Look at it. My nature is supposed to be changed once I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not supposed to be what I used to be, but yet even in the church, these kind of things go on. Well, it's a cultural issue. No, man. Good night. It's a lie of the enemy to bring about division. Come on, wake up. See this. Now, I used to wonder, how is it, when it comes to this whole thing of sex, it seems like, man, once people get involved in that, it's absolutely, it's almost impossible to get some of them turned around. Christians, okay? It's not that you can't, because Romans is describing, right here in Romans chapter 1, it's describing the whole process. Whether it's, you know, women burning in lust for women, or men for men, or the pornography, whatever it is, it's describing the process right here. It starts with meditations of the mind, and then you begin to act on those meditations. And I begin to, you know, wonder, how, what is it? Well, first off, I'm going to help you understand this. Why, you know,
God made me this way.
Come on. God didn't make you this way. Why do you think it is that there seems to be a massive increase in immorality? I mean, any kind. The pornography, the homosexuality, the fornication, I mean, just, it doesn't matter. Why does there seem to be such an increase? And every time you open the newspaper, you know, somebody else is, you know, they say, you know, come out of the closet and all this other. Well, Brother Martin, you're gay bashing. Come on, man, wake up. I'm not gay bashing. You need to understand something. I don't care who you are, what you've done, or what you're doing. Jesus went to the cross for you. That's tolerance. He tolerated your behavior and died for you in spite of it. Praise God. Sin shall increase. Now, I'm wondering, you know, why is it that this, well, God describes here in Romans that it is a powerfully addictive behavior. That's because, think with me, the first commandment that God gave to humans was be fruitful and multiply. In other words, He's telling them, have fun. And they didn't have any manuals to figure out what to do. Now, I'm not going to let my imagination get too wild here on this one. But I will admit, I've wondered, what instructions did God give to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. What do you mean by that? Well, did He sit them down and explain how the bodies work? I don't know. But they figured it out somehow. That was the first instruction that He gave. Be fruitful and multiply. That indicates intimate behavior. Why would Satan not want to capitalize on that? Because be fruitful and multiply indicates that God has in some way, shape, or form placed a strong desire in each of them for this fruitfulness. I was going to make a stupid joke about, you know, fruity Christians. You know, they have lots of kids. Anyway, be fruitful and multiply. That was... That was the first instruction. So, Satan is capitalizing and perverting the original instruction, because before the fall, remember God said, make man in our image, in our likeness? That means man, as Adam and Eve, was to continue this process in the image of God, in His likeness. So Satan is working very hard to completely pervert and twist that most holy of instructions that God gave to the husband and to the wife. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. When people begin to take that activity outside the boundaries of what God has established concerning marriage, it's wrong. And this is one of the reasons why you see why it's so prolific anymore. Worse than it's ever been. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, we read a little bit about that back over there in Romans. Giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Now look at this. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This tells you why that becomes such an addictive behavior. It's because it's Satan working very hard to corrupt the original instruction that he gave to the husband and to the wife, and to pervert it to the max, to motivate people into behavior that God clearly calls an abomination in his word. And the reason that Christians get caught up in this is because, number one, they're departing from the faith. We've already seen this worded differently in other passages. They're departing from the faith, turning their back on God, and they're giving heed to the seducing spirits. It's going to feel good. You're going to like it. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and watch it. Go ahead and whatever. The seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, and they begin searing their conscience with a hot iron. The voice of that new nature that says, this is wrong. Don't do this. Do not go to that website. Do not buy that magazine. Do not buy that bottle. Do not, you know, that voice on the inside there, and you're searing that conscience. And the more you sear it, the more calloused it becomes. And pretty soon you'll get to the place of defending it, which is exactly what he talked about over there in Romans. People defending this kind of behavior. Now, Satan's goal in all of this, when it comes to addictions, Satan's goal, number one, is to get people to believe they can't stop. No matter, I don't care if it's the alcohol or the porno, anything, any addiction. He wants to try and get you to the place of believing that you cannot stop. Keep speaking the lies. Because the more you speak a lie, the more some people will believe it. Just watch political elections. And I'm not speaking about any one candidate. That's a pattern. Number two is to get you to the place where you just don't care. That you don't want to stop. That doesn't make any difference to you. Those are his two goals. To get you to believe you can't stop, and to get you to start thinking that it doesn't matter. You're just going to do it anyway. This is just how I am. Now look over in Luke chapter 4. We're going to close with this. Luke chapter 4. And look what Jesus says in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now look at this one. To preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance to the captives. Now here you are, you're born again. From God's perspective, his life in you has set you free from all forms of addictive behavior, no matter what they are. But a lie has been perpetrated in your life. And that lie has you convinced you have to keep doing this, you can't stop, you know, whatever it would be. But Jesus, all the while, is preaching deliverance to the captives. What I mean by that is this. The words of deliverance are contained here in Scripture. Now, you can live with an addiction, or you can be free from it. How bad do you want it? Your freedom. How bad do you want it? Because we're going to be focusing on this deliverance for the captives. From God's perspective, he sees you as free. If you go to God and you say, oh, God, why am I still addicted to this, you know, thing over here? And God's going to say, excuse me, you have my life on the inside of you. My life cannot be addicted to anything. You've trained your flesh and your emotions to be addicted. But my life is not addicted. You have shackled my life on the inside with your continual choice of behavior. He says, set me free on the inside of you and walk in your freedom. Preach deliverance to the captives. So I don't know who you are. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're going through. And there may be nobody in this room that fits into what we've covered today about, you know, what it means to be addicted. But somebody, somewhere, is going to hear this. And I'm going to show you from the Word of God how to live free from every form of addiction, no matter what it is. And we're going to start looking at that next time we're together. Jesus, I want to thank you so much for breaking our addictions when you died on the cross. Through you, we are dead to these things. And Father, I'm asking you to minister, to speak to every person who's hearing this series, those who do have some kind of an addiction going on in their life, whether physical or emotional, minister to them and help them to see they need to be free. Father, help them come to the place of wanting to be free. And then, Father, help them come to the place of being willing to accept the freedom that you're offering. Jesus, I bless you. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Father, here we are, a room full of free people. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, I worship you. I bless your name. And, Father, I pray a confidence to every person hearing this series, struggling with an addiction, a confidence to know, yes, bless God, I'm free. I'm free. Now, for those who have heard this series to this point, the Lord just said that He's going to bring to mind people you know who are addicted to things, whatever those things might be. And He's asking you to intercede on their behalf. Because right now, they're struggling in an area of confusion. It's a confusion that's been brought in by a lie of Satan. And so as the Lord brings folks like that to your mind, people that you know, just pray for them. You know, Father, I just thank you for their freedom. I thank you that the chains are broken. I thank you, Father, that Jesus set them free. Your will be done in their lives, Father. Just begin to pray and intercede for them. Hallelujah.